The following is a presentation of Remnant.
I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needing to draw on your virtue believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
It's kind of disconcerting. I looked up, and there is my head on the video screen. Frightening. It's bad enough when people have to listen to me talk, then there can be people that have to watch me talk. That's, think about getting one of those New Orleans Saints masks, you know, where they, well, it's really just a paper bag, but you know. And I freak Dan out, evidently, because I did it right then. I didn't even recognize Dan. I started moving, and I stopped and came back, and he said, "You're hard to follow." I said, "Well, just, it might help if you had like a nervous twitch or something. Maybe, I don't know, but anyway." I am my own sermon illustration this morning. I think maybe God did that because he has a great sense of humor. I'm not sure how that works, but we're going to talk about discouragement this morning. And the sermon title for this morning is The Halfway Point. Because it's really, really easy for us to get halfway through a project and then stop. I have half-done projects all over my house. You know where you get, you're building something in your house and you get to a place and say, "That's good enough, I'll come finish up later." Do you ever? I don't. I'll walk by and say, "You know, I need to fix that one day." But not now, I got a nap to take. So here are the hashtags for today, @JerryGodsey, @RemnantChurch, #HalfwayPoint. Please, tweet the message. Post it on Facebook, Instagram, whatever you do. Snapchat, no, don't Snapchat. Let's get started. G.K. Chesterton, the great preacher, said, "The Bible tells us to love our enemies, to love our neighbors and to love our enemies because they're generally the same people." We're supposed to love our enemies, we're supposed to love our friends, and our enemies and our neighbors, because a lot of times it's the same people. And that's kind of what's facing us in today's text. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4. We're kind of bouncing around Ezra and Nehemiah. Now I sound like an old preacher. Lord help us. Do you want to be? No, I'm sorry. Oh, you know, you ever just like get off to a bad start and you think, "Oh, this is never going to get any better, is it?" Nehemiah is halfway through rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Now, let me catch up to speed. Jerusalem has this wall around it, and it's in disrepair. In fact, it's gone to pieces. Invading armies have basically broken it down, and Nehemiah gets this idea to rebuild the wall. And he gets people together, and they help building him the wall. But now they're about halfway there. Now it's time for the neighbors to pitch in. Not the way that they necessarily want them to. The neighbors are pitching in by griping and complaining. And here's what I don't like about the Bible. The Bible doesn't gloss over people's impurities and failings. When you read about David, you read about David committing adultery with Bathsheba. In fact, we're going to reference that in a little bit. When you read about the disciples, you ever read about the disciples and think, these guys were clueless? There's a lot of times where Jesus would teach a parable, a little story with a meaning to it. And you hear the disciples in the back, "Oh, yes, that's a good point, Lord. Yes, I like that." Yeah. Everybody, the crowd leaves and they go up to Jesus. "Hey, what'd that thing mean?" You ever get those guys, you know, the ones that nod? "Yes. Oh, absolutely. Well, that's a great idea. I have no idea what he's talking about." So When I see the disciples, I think I've got hope. If those guys could make it, I can make it. I mean, you look at them and you think, okay, you guys are a bunch of dummies. If you can do it, I can do it. Heck, if they can do it, anybody can do it. If they can do it, you can do it. If they could reach their entire known world for Christ without Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, I think we can do it with it. The difference is passion. The difference is deciding to do it. And that's kind of where we are today. A lot of people get excited about praising God, and they get excited, oh, let's build a church. Did you know that if you start a church with 20 people, that statistically, half of them won't be with you a year after launch? Half. Half the people you start a brand new church with will be gone before your church, I think it's 2 years old. Happened to us. A lot of the people that started Remnant didn't make the whole trip. They're not bad people. They just got excited, and they reached the halfway point and said, I think I'm looking for something else. Great. If you're a pastor, you learn that there are three kinds of people in the world. There are sheep, there are goats, and there are wolves. I'll pull the curtain back and give you a little idea what the pastors have to watch out for. There are sheep. Sheep are people who are there. They're yours. You're going to feed them every day. You're going to watch for them. They're your flock. God has them. They're in it for the long haul. There are also goats. Now, goats are good. They're not as good as sheep, but they're good. Goats you don't keep forever. Goats are eventually going to go somewhere else. And then there are wolves, and the wolves prey on the sheep and the goats. Our job as pastors is to feed the sheep, tend the goats, and kill the wolves. My job is to make sure the wolves don't get you. Now, some of you sitting here today, you may be goats. You may be here for a while. God may have you here for a season. You grow, you do things, and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm ready to go start a new ministry somewhere. Great. God bless you. I will not stand in your way. Some of your sheep, this is your home church. This is where God has planted you, and this is where you're going to stay. Great. If you're a wolf, watch out. We get them. We get wolves that come in and they do their best to cause disruption in the church. They do their best to cause trouble and they cause all kinds of problems. Those are the people that we have to watch out for. They cause churches to have adversity. They have churches to cause divisions. So we watch out for them. Make no mistake about it, though. The Bible shows very clearly that adversity is part of your daily walk. Adversity is part of your life. It's part of your marriage. It's part of raising kids. Lord knows adversity is part of raising kids. They get right around that 12, 13-year-old time, and they realize that they have a mind of their own. They don't use it, but they have one. All the 13s are like, yeah, shut up, Jerry. See, how good a Christian you are and how much of Christ you have in your life is not really borne out by how you're doing in the good times. Because in the good times, everybody's cool. How you doing? Oh, bless God. God is blessing me. I have so many blessings. The Lord, I just can't contain it. Hallelujah. Then things go bad. Your car breaks. You lose your job. You get sick. How's it going? God has forgotten where I live. He's going to let me die. I put it like this. How we deal with adversity says more about our character than most anything else. You want to know what a person is really like? Follow them in traffic. I guarantee you'll be shocked at your pastor. I routinely plot the death of people in cars next to me. I used to have this little thing that made noise. It made like a machine gun noise, and it made like a ray gun, and then made a bomb noise. I used the bomb a lot. I was really disappointed that there weren't actual flames coming out of it, but they can only do so much. You're in Vons, and you got that cart with a wobbly wheel, and you're in a hurry, and you only have so many minutes, and then you get behind some lady in front of you, and she's counting out pennies and coupons. Sister, I need to be somewhere today. I don't have time for this. All right, but it's going to take a while. Okay. Okay. Then halfway through waiting on you, the cash register tape goes out, and the lady that's behind the cash register doesn't know how to fix it. You're supposed to push a button here, and I don't know what it looks like. I guarantee you that lady doesn't want to hear about what church you go to right then. But I guarantee you she needs to know how much of Jesus you have. Smile, say, that's okay. Don't worry about it. I've been fired before. I've missed the birth of my children before. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. How we deal with adversity says more about our character. So we're going to find out how Nehemiah deals with it. We're going to talk about discouragement today. And to do that, I want to talk first of all about sources of discouragement. What discourages us? What gets us down in the dumps? Well, the first one is ridicule. Here's the thing. You have to know what the enemy is going to do to you so you know how to react to it. When I was playing football, when I was coaching football, we watched film like crazy. Film after film after film. And you're watching. I was a linebacker, and I was watching the offensive linemen, and I want to see if they had any specific way, like if it's going to be a run to this side, does this guy cheat his feet? What's he do? So we watched film like crazy. Then I started coaching, and then you watch a lot of film. The reason you watch film is you want to know what your enemy's going to do. I bet you right now you cannot count up how many hours of film the Seahawks and the Patriots have watched. Of course, if you're the Patriots, you've probably watched illegal film too. Just putting it out there. The evil empire is alive in New England. And the ladies, a lot of the ladies who aren't football fans are like, I don't get it. It's a throwaway, just let it go. You need to know how the devil's going to attack you. You need to know what's going to cause your problems. And the first of those is ridicule. So the sources of discouragement, the first one is ridicule. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When Sanballat, and you know that this guy's going to be like a villain because he's got this weird name, Sanballat. Sanballat, I don't know how you said it. Sanballat, I don't know. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. Okay, there's angry and then there's greatly incensed. Ticked off is like right in the middle. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Notice I'm trying to sound like Sanballat. Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, there's always one who's got to add, right? Who was at his side said, what if with their building, if even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their wall of stones. You kind of picture him having that weird, like, creepy laugh, you know? He's the guy that if he's by himself, you take him over and you rearrange his dentures for him. That's who this guy is. Never had an original thought in his head, but he's like a yes man for everybody. Yeah, that's a good idea. Toady or a henchman. And Sanballat is just punking off. He's just punking off. He's got his bunch of buds, his bunch of buddies there. Hey, dude, check it out. They're rebuilding a wall. What a bunch of morons. They're halfway through the wall. Look at them. Bunch of idiots. So what does he do to ridicule them? Well, first of all, he belittled their qualities. What are these feeble Jews doing? Sanballat was a thoroughly worldly man. He did not understand that the reason for building this wasn't for profit. It wasn't for glory, except that it was for the glory of God. There are going to be people that are going to belittle your qualities. They're going to say that you're not worth anything, that you're feeble, that you can't do it. Trust me, you start following Christ and you start telling your friends that you're Christians, they're going to take shots at you. Dude, you've done this a million times. It's never going to work. You always come back. You always come back to that old lifestyle because you know you're not going to make it because you're feeble. You know what? One day, you make it. My grandpa used to say, you can't ride the altar to hell. It doesn't go that way. I don't care how many times you've fallen. Get back up. I like that shirt that says, fall down 6 times, get up 7. One of my heroes is Walter Payton. Walter Payton averaged something like 4 yards a carry in the NFL. He ran for, I think, just under 5,000 yards, something like that. 5,000 yards. He got knocked down every 4 yards. He got knocked down by big 320-pound behemoths, steroid-induced freaks of nature. See, here's the thing. If you fall the first time you go 5 yards and you get knocked down, if you stay down, you never get to 5,000. If you stay down every time you fall in your Christian walk, you are feeble. Get up, dust off your britches, and start again. Don't let the devil keep you down. He derided their ambitions. Will they restore their wall? Look at their little cute little wall. How stupid they are trying that. You know what? Shut up. He mocked their optimism. Are they going to offer sacrifices? Oh, because maybe if they offer a sacrifice, God will help them. You ever had somebody ridicule you for wanting to pray about something? Oh, why? You're going to praise God? You're going to come do it right now? You know what? He might. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to keep believing. Because I know God's got a better timetable than I do. Years ago, I had a couple of friends die in a plane crash. I was talking about it to one of my youth pastor friends, and he said, you know, he said, it really makes me wonder if God's in this. He was doubting. And I looked at him and said, we don't know what God's going to do yet. We don't know how God's going to work through this yet. And we have a tendency to look at everything with our eyes. We have a tendency to look at everything that happens in our lives the way we think it ought to be. And God is so much bigger. When you were a little kid, you thought your parents were stupid because they wouldn't let you play with knives. I bet all my friends get to. Yeah, and none of your friends have fingers. My mom used to always say, well, if your friends jumped off the bridge, would you too? Well, yeah. I don't know if you've noticed it yet, Mom, but I'm just as stupid as they are. I'm not working for NASA in my spare time. He belittled their enthusiasm. Oh, you're going to build the wall in a day? No, might take me 2 or 3. He undermined their confidence. Can they bring the stones back to life? You know, and the idea there is no, they can't bring those stones back to life. Look, they're burned out rubble. They're broken up rocks. How are they going to make broken up rocks into a wall? Here's what I know about God. If the rocks in your life are breaking, God can make new ones. God doesn't leave us broken down. Praise God. Man, I am a heap of broken stuff. In fact, I may just be burned out rubble. But I know God uses me. I know God cares. I know God cares more about my life sometimes than I do. Now you'd have a chance, and they ridiculed him. Then, since ridicule didn't work, they went to force. They threatened him. Look at verse 7 and 8. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So here we go. We got the knuckleheads. And they're like, oh, we'll make fun of them. And then one of them comes up and says, hey, Sanballat, I don't know if you want to go check, but you know the Jews that you've been making fun of? Yeah, they're going ahead and doing the job. Well, all right, now we've got to do something. Everybody get your battle gear. Now, we don't know if they're saber-rattling. We don't know if they actually really want to do some harm, but they're ready. They showed up. They're going to make a show of force. Because here's what's going to happen. If the devil can't make you feel stupid for doing what you're going to do, he's going to try and force you. He's going to try and use somebody to scare you, somebody to challenge you. He's going to put somebody in your grill to make you understand that, if you do this, bad things going to happen, man. Bad things. Here's the problem. I serve the God of good things. Good things. I ain't scared. You got nothing on me, brother. From every direction the people in Jerusalem could look, they could see enemies. Everywhere they looked, from all four sides, and probably in the cracks in the corners too, there's a whole bunch of people gonna cause them problems. And everywhere they looked, they had a reason to be discouraged. Every chance they looked around, man, it was tough. But they kept going. Then they get to the third problem, the third trigger, and that's burnout. Verses 10 through 12. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. You know, you first start a project, and you go, oh, this is going to be fun. Let's get going. Let's plan this. All right. We're going to build this, we're going to build that, and oh, wait, that didn't work. Okay, so we're not going to do that right now. We're going to do this, and we're going to, oh, that's not going to work either. Oh, we're going to, crud. And that's when a lot of people give up. That's when a lot of people give up. And you get tired. You get burned out. You get tired of busting your hump and not seeing any gain. You get tired of going to work every day and you don't get promoted. You get tired of hassling with all of the stuff. When you're doing church work, it's easy to get burned out. We got kids teachers that are across the street teaching kids, and I guarantee you, at some point this Sunday, they're going to hit a wall. And they go around the room, and the kids are pacing each other's hair, and I don't go in there. I can only assume that's the kind of thing that happens. I don't know. They may have the teacher tied up to a post, and hey, we're Cowboys and Indians, let's set fire. I don't know. Somebody saw Joan of Arc on TV this week, and now they're going to try and burn her. I don't know what's going on. But at some point in every good endeavor, it's possible to burn out. You look at it and think, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep going after and chasing all of this dream when it doesn't seem like it's working anyway? Let me tell you something, ministry is hard work. And there's a lot of frustration that goes with it. You know what? It's worth every hassle. I got lost there. Sometimes the disadvantage of using an iPad for my notes is that I get lost where I am. Look at Romans chapter 15. Remember I told you that the Bible doesn't gloss over our problems, but it also gives us ways to overcome them. I love these two verses. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So when we read about Sanballat and Nehemiah and all the stuff that was going on there, that's written to teach us. Otherwise, why do you care about some wall that doesn't even exist anymore? We care. I care about a wall in Jerusalem, you know, thousands, I don't care. I got a wall at my house that needs fixing. But it's there to teach us. It's there for us to learn. So it was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Hope. Notice that it doesn't say that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we will have everything go hunky-dory in our lives and we'll never have problems. No, it says that when things go pear-shaped, you have hope. I love this next verse. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Two words there. May the God who gives what? Endurance and encouragement. Two things that go together. Because how do you go the distance if you're not encouraged? And you don't need to be encouraged if you're not going the distance. Some of you are here this morning and you came in here so discouraged. Your life is not going the way you want it to go. In fact, it stinks. God is going to give you endurance. But that means you got to stick it out. You can't throw your hands up and say, okay, well, I give up. God's obviously not coming through. I give up. How do you know? How do you know you're not giving up just shy of your miracle? Don't you wonder how many times we've given up something just right before God was going to give us a miracle? We just gave up. We chickened out. We played Sissy Lala and we're gone. That's why we're here this morning. Because everything that was written to teach us and give us hope. Isn't that cool? That when Nehemiah is building the wall, he knew that somewhere in Imperial California that didn't even exist yet, or excuse me, Reno Central now, some bald, fat guy is going to be talking to a whole bunch of people who were discouraged and needed encouragement. And as Nehemiah is going through, God's saying, this story is going to help Renee this week. God said, you know what? Every block they put, every time they put a brick on, that's going to encourage Val. How much does God love us? They're fatigued. The strength of the laborers is giving out. But that's okay, because they had God's strength to help them. And they're frustrated. Frustration sets in. Maybe the things that Sanballat has said were starting to ring true in some people's ears. Maybe they said, you know what? He's got a weird name, but he's right. It's easy for us to get focused on the negative. When I was a youth pastor, I asked the kids in my youth group one time, I want you to make a list of all the good things about you. So I give them, you know, a couple of minutes. I said, now I want you to write all the bad things about you. Some kids, honestly, some kids were turning over the paper and writing on the back. If I ask you to do that this morning, you'd have a list of a few good things. But your list of things you don't like about yourself would be long and tedious. Because we listen to negative. I called myself a fat bald guy a minute ago. And let's be honest, that it's true. That's all. I still happen to be devastatingly handsome. I can't dance. Look like a rhino dodging bullets. It's not pretty. But I know what God's put in me. And when I get discouraged, and I do get discouraged. Look, I'm a human being. I get discouraged. I called my wife to vent about something at work this week. I got discouraged. But I also know who the encourager is. I also know that God's in control of this. And if he's not, I'm toast anyway. Because I'm sure not going to do it on my own. And neither are you. You're not that good. None of us are. But God is. The Bible described David as a man after God's own heart. Remember David, the one that was chosen as king, even though he was this little freckle-faced guy? Remember David, the one who got a woman who wasn't his wife pregnant and then had her husband killed on the battlefield to cover it up? Wait, that's a man after God's own heart? Yes, because God knew David's heart and God knew that David would repent. Look, God's not looking for perfection out of you. We get so upset when we're not perfect. We burn out. We get frustrated. Why am I so stupid? And God says, you know what? You're relying on your power, not mine. Everything you do by yourself is destined for failure. We're just not that good. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. But the problem is I happen to think that every now and then I think that I can do all things through my own intelligence and devastating good looks and people of Jerusalem were tired and frustrated and they said, you know what, we gave it a shot. All right, we got the wall halfway up. That's good enough. They needed more. Unfortunately, they also were triggered by fear. Now, not only are they bone weary, beginning to doubt their abilities, but now they're getting really shook. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Look at all the people around us. Again, what did they forget? Oh, we're surrounded by armies. Yeah. Standing right here in the middle of us is the biggest, baddest mamma jamma in the universe. Oh, he happens to be on my side. He's named God. What am I going to be afraid of some guy named Sanballat? Dude, your mama didn't even love you enough to give you a nice name. I ain't scared of you. Be like somebody named Seymour coming up to you. Hey, I'm gonna hurt you. Bring your lunch. It's going to take you a while. And the devil comes at us and he tries to scare us and blah, 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 blah. Shut up. I've read the end of the book. You're toast, dude. I'm not scared of you. Because I know the greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I know that God's on my side. Whom shall I fear? Definitely not Seymour. Fear can be paralyzing, but only if you realize, only if you think that you're the one that has to fight. No, we got God on our side. So how do you respond to discouragement? I love that. I gave you all the reasons you should be scared. All the reasons that things go bad. So how do you respond? First of all, I know this is going to shock you, but the word is prayer. Oh, crud, Jerry. Here we go with the prayer thing again. You're always telling us to pray. Yeah. How do you get strength from God if you don't pray? Like the little lady that's in the hospital, and they go to her bedside and say, we've asked the pastor to come pray for you. And she says, oh, no, am I going to die? No, we just want him to pray. Has it come to that for you to pray for me? Why is prayer the last resort? Why do we wait to pray? I got news for you, Sparky. You need to start to pray. Oh, it's getting bad. I don't know how much longer I can hold out without praying. I'm hungry. I don't know how much longer I can hold out without eating a hot dog. Eat a hot dog. Go to a hamburger stand. They're like a buck. Verse 4 and 5. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as a plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. I love this. This is Nehemiah praying, and he's ticked off. It's like, Nehemiah, go get some. And he's praying mad. He's telling God, God, you made me start this stupid wall thing. You need to finish it. God, you called me to this. You put me in this position. Now go take those idiots out. Make them eat their words, God. I love, there's a whole bunch of psalms in the book of Psalms called imprecatory psalms, where David's just like calling down fire out of the heavens on the heads of his enemies. I love those psalms. Those are the psalms I need to pray while I'm driving. Lord, cast him into the fiery furnace. Probably not a good idea. You ever pray mad? Oh, no, Jerry. This is a Sunday school prayer. Hear us, O Lord, because we have really had a bad day. Lord, I know they've insulted us, and we probably had it coming, but... Oh, Nehemiah's ticked. And he goes to God and says, hey, God, I don't care what hole in the ground you open up, but I want to see them in it now. God, you make them feel sorry they ever talked about my mama. Isn't that what it is? Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. God, make them slaves. I like that. Don't cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, because they have insulted your people. When David stood before Goliath, he said, you know what? You come at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name and the power of the God of Israel. And you think you're going to cut my head off? Dude, today I'm cutting your head off. And everybody's going to know that there's a God in Israel. Talk some smack. It's okay. It's okay. I hit this kid one time in junior high playing football. I just devastated him. It was one of the hardest hits I ever made, and he killed me when he was done. He's laying there, and I know it hurt, and he says, nice hit. Oh, tell me that. I want you to cry in pain. I want you to, oh, he killed me. Hey, nice hit, dude. Ah. That's like getting a participant ribbon. Good try. Attaboy. You know what? We sometimes need to get angry. There are times when we as God's people just need to be ticked off. Verse 9, it says, but we prayed to our God. Look, man, if God doesn't do something, there's disaster ahead for Israel. But God does something. We always say, but if God doesn't show up, when's the last time he didn't? I've told you a million times, I'll tell you a million times more as long as I'm your pastor. One of my favorite sayings of my grandpa. If God lets you down, you'll be famous because you'll be the first one. First one ever. I worry more about people who don't get mad. I worry more about people whose home is in trouble, and they don't get mad and use that to try and fix it. I look at people who look at the things that are going on in our world and don't get angry about the sin that's all around them. Or worry about people who don't get angry that people are lost and dying and going to hell and whose lives are being ruled by things that are hurting them and they just don't care. If you're not angry, you're not looking. If you're not concerned, you're not paying attention. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, "The absence of anger is a most alarming symptom, and the presence of indignation may be a good one. For if we look at their railings, we find they're usually angry not simply because these things have been done to them, but because these things are manifestly wrong. And they're hateful to God as well as to the victim." Bill Bennett wrote a book, The Death of Outrage. Incredible book. Frankie Schaefer wrote a book called A Time for Anger. Another incredible book. And Nehemiah goes to God with his outrage. And he says, "You know what? These pinheads are trying to stand in the way of your progress, God. Are you going to let that happen?" It's okay to be angry. But turn that anger to God. And what I mean by turning it to God, I mean give it to Him. Go to God and say, "God, I'm angry, and you got to do something about this. God, I've got a boss at work who won't let me work Sundays, or who's making me work Sundays. Or God, I've got a boss who's constantly doing this. God, what do I do?" You don't do anything. You let God take care of it. And don't do anything stupid. I love when people do stupid things and then say, "Well, you know, I just was standing up for the Lord." A fine line there, Sparky, and you crossed it. The next thing we need is perseverance. Look at verse 6. "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." Then verse 15. "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work." 4.5 yards, soon become 5,000. Every obstacle you hit that you persevere through soon becomes a victory. The obstacles are what you see when you take your eye off of God's goal. I can't do this, God. Look at this, 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 and this. And God says, "Yeah, but I'm taking care of those things. Just persevere. Just keep chugging. Just keep going. Don't give up." I'm so tired of people that just give up. Don't give up. Move on. Who told you this was going to be easy anyway? The people worked with all their heart. One of the versions says they had a mind to work. Fear played tricks with their minds, and they struggled with the enormity of the task, but they had a mind to work. What do you have a mind to do? What is your goal? What do you want to do for God? "Oh, well, I don't really have a goal for God, Jerry." Why? Why don't you? You're willing and content to just come and warm up these metal chairs with your behind every Sunday, and you're not gonna go any further than that? You're willing to come and put that little bulletin under your chin and pull out your knife and fork and say, "All right, feed me, Pastor." And you're never gonna get off your tail end and do anything for God? Why? You're just taking up space. No, don't get me wrong, I want you here. But eventually, when I've fed you enough, I expect you to go exercise. I expect you to go work. God expects you to be part of His plan. God wants to build you up. They had a mind to work. Verse 6 says the people had a mind to work. Verse 15 says, all of us returned to the wall. Then skipping down to verse 21, it says, so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. They weren't supposed to work that long. The day ended at sunset, but they stayed till the stars came out. They worked more than they had to because they had a mind to work. Set your mind to follow Christ. Set your heart to follow him, to do what he wants you to do, and set your mind to work. God, my family may not be saved, but they're going to be. Amen. I've got a heart for that. And that means, God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to open my mouth when you tell me to open my mouth. Hello? I'm not going to beat them over the head with the family Bible. I'm not going to preach to them every Sunday. You're going to go to God and say, God, open my mouth when it's time. And then you're going to work by showing, by your life, the goodness of God. They're going to learn an awful lot more by what you do than what you say. You heard the phrase, words are cheap? It's true. There was a hymn in the Assemblies of God hymnal when I was growing up. Hymns of Glorious Praise. Hallelujah. And the Baptists have their own hymnal. I don't know what it's called. And other people have their own hymnal. But in the Assemblies of God, there's this hymn, and it was called Work for the Night is Coming. When it's all about working and working and working, because the time's going to come when it's dark and nobody can work. Old saying that says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you face discouragement? Yes. Do you get tired? Yes. Do you get ticked off and angry? Yes. Do you get afraid? Yes. So, let's work. Calvin Coolidge said this, and somewhere I got to find a poster of this. Press on. Nothing can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are the overwhelming power. And the one thing that Calvin missed was he should have said, persistence, determination, and God alone are the overwhelming power. Next was planning, verse 13. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by their families with their swords, spears, and bows. 16. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. And we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Here's what Nehemiah did. And if you're a leader of any kind, this is a good lesson for you. He listened to what they had to say. He could have just told them, suck it up, buttercup. That's my line. Quit being such a wimp. But instead, he said, you know what? I know you're scared. I know you're tired. But this is a great work. In fact, I've planned for any kind of circumstance. Look, all the guys that are building the wall have swords. And in fact, there's a row of guys back there with shields and spears. And I got this guy with a trumpet. He blows it really loud. And anytime there's a problem, they're going to blow the trumpet. Wherever you hear that trumpet coming from, get there because we need help. You think that made them feel better? Yeah, because now there's a plan. Before it was just, hey, I'm going to go work on the wall. If I don't come back, tell my wife I love her. He planned. Then he gave them positive reinforcement. Verse 14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who's great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And he said two important things here. The first thing he said was remember the Lord. Remember the Lord The Spanish-American War, they said, remember the Maine. World War I, they said, remember the Lusitania in Texas. Remember the Alamo. World War II, remember Pearl Harbor. You know the problem with that? Those were all losses. Those were all bad things. Here Nehemiah is saying, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember who you're serving. Remember who's on your side. Don't get caught up in all the junk. Remember who's on your side. And it's easy for us to forget. We get caught up in all the junk that's going on, and it's easy for us to forget. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. My gospel, my good story. This is why I do what I do. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. That's the only story I got. But it's a good one. This is why we do what we do. Because of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from King David. So it's not like, remember the Alamo. It's remember God. Second thing he said there is fight. Fight. God has called us to battle. He's called us to fight for our loved ones. He's called us to fight for those who have been oppressed and are downtrodden. He's called us to do battle. And some of you think that you're going to come to Christ and it's just going to be a walk in the park and it's not a big deal. And God's telling you, hey, there's a reason why it's called the sword of the Lord. And there's a reason why we're told to put on the armor of God. You don't wear armor for parades. You wear them for battle. Finally, they prepared. Look how they prepared. We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Verse 21, so we continued the work with half the men holding shields and spears. It goes on. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. They didn't even take time to take baths. It must have stunk to high heaven. Or sweaty work building walls and not taking baths. Maybe they thought that the smell would repel the bad guys. I don't know. But they were prepared for warfare while they did their work. I got news for you. God is calling Remnant to be a great church. And you're like, oh, okay, great. Do you know what that means? That means we're going to do battle. That means that at some point, stuff's going to come against us. At some point, we're going to have to deal with wolves. Because I guarantee you, Satan is not going to let something good happen without trying to fight it. It's okay. I've read the end of the book. We win. I've read all about God. We're okay. Doesn't mean we're not preparing. Doesn't mean we're not vigilant. Just means that we know that's part of the process. In your life, as you try to serve God, you better get ready for war. You're going to be tempted. I don't know what your temptation is. You do. You know what God tempts, what sets you off. It could be that person that's constantly on you. It could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be any number of things that are your weakness. There's the person at work that you look at a little bit longer than you should. You better get ready for war. You better prepare. But you better also know that you're not fighting alone. Do you think David, this 13-year-old kid, little freckle-faced dude, could take a rock and a sling and kill a 9-foot-tall giant on his own power? No, it was God. Do you think that Nehemiah and his people were able to do what they were able to do without God's intervention? No. If you came in discouraged this morning, quit trying to do it on your own. Let God step in. It's God's strength you need. It's God's power. We all pray, Lord, give me more strength. No. You don't need more strength. You just mess it up. You just need God's strength. Give me more wisdom. No, no. And don't pray, give me more patience. No, 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 no. All you need is God's stuff. And watch your life turn around. I'm telling you, your life can be different. This church can be different. But it's going to come down to how well we prepare and how well we do war. Father, thanks. We love you this morning, God. We came to church, Father, we got a Bible in one hand, but Father, we need a sword. And it's that Bible. God, we came to church this morning, our lives were hurting, and we were upset, and we wondered how things were going to happen, but God, you're in control of this. All we've got to do is put our faith in you. All we've got to know is that in that discouragement, God, you are victorious. In our most down times, God, when we feel like we're being defeated, you are there to lift us up and make us victorious. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you a very, very simple question this morning. What is discouraging you today? You're halfway through the process. It'd be so easy for you to quit now. Please don't. So many things that haven't gone your way and you just want to give up. Please don't. You're worth more than that. You may be listening to the people that say you can't do it. Please don't. They don't know what they're talking about. You may be listening to the threats and give in to fear. Please don't. Just know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. My God is greater. My God is ready. My God is able, and more than anything else, my God is willing. Father, please touch hearts this morning. God, do something incredible. Do something incredible, Father. Thank you for your grace and your peace and your mercy. Thank you, God. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to sing one.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.